32 through chapter 5, verse 2. We're just going to look at a few verses this morning, and it's a simple title, Be Imitators of God. And we've already had rich preaching already through these hymns, and I look at it that way every Sunday when we sing these songs. That's a message before the message. It's to prepare us for the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Be Imitators of God. God is holy, holy, holy. And we're to be imitators of holy God. And that our hands should hang limp when we hear that and we say, can't do it. But God gives us more grace through His Spirit that we might grow and model Him and live depending upon Him, that we might be imitators of God. Let's pray first and then we'll read the Scripture. Father in heaven, we pray that You would grant us grace this morning, that we would hear the Word and put it into practice and be glad for this calling that we have as Christians and what it means for us to be imitators of God. How sweet that should be to our ears when we think of watching our own children try to imitate us. And what a compliment that is. And how much more when we truly do have that desire in our hearts that you have placed there, that we would imitate You.
Yes.
Make us willing. It's Your will that we would imitate You. It pleases You that we would be imitators of God. Make us willing in the day of Your power. Give us the power through the Spirit. Let us be mindful of this great calling. And we'll see how far short we fall today as we go through this message. At least we'll get an idea that we fall short of loving as we ought. But we pray that You would protect us from being discouraged, that we would be encouraged rather to seek after You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4:32, we looked at it last week, but we're going to finish it out this week. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. Hopefully your ears perk up when you hear that. What am I supposed to do? What an exhortation that is. What a call, what an encouragement. As sons of God, as daughters of God, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Why are we therefore to be imitators of God? Just think of it. What has come before? The mountains of heavenly blessing that have already been lavished upon us in Ephesians thus far, calling us to be imitators of God, therefore, because of all that's come before. The blessings have been poured out. The treasury of heaven is open. And Paul's making that known to the children of God. As dearly loved children of God, we're called to be imitators of Him. And there should be very little reason to ask the question, why? But I'll give some reasons just from Ephesians. I handpicked 11, and I thought there could be 20 or 30 or 40 or more reasons why we would be imitators of God because of the mountains of heavenly blessings. Think of the first, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, the chosen ones, chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy. God chose you. Be imitators of God, therefore. Be imitators of God, therefore, because you were predestined to be adopted as sons, God's sons through Jesus Christ. Be imitators of God for that reason. Be imitators of God, therefore. You've been marked, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, a guarantee that cannot be broken. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, because of His unending riches that He lavishes upon you according to His grace, His unending kindness. Forever and ever and ever and ever, it cannot be, will not be taken away.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God because you've been raised with Christ and forever positionally seated with Him in the heavenly realms. be imitators of God. You've been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. You're no longer aliens and strangers, but you're sons and daughters. You're sons of God, citizens in heaven, brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Be imitators of God, therefore. You're members of God's household. You enjoy His shalom. No one else on the face of the earth ever has enjoyed the shalom, the peace, the well-being of God, except for those who have been called by Him, redeemed by Him, saved, justified. Be imitators of God, therefore. It's not asking too much. The imitators of God, you're being built together with all the redeemed, those that have gone before us as well as those now, being built into a dwelling of God who lives in us by His Spirit. The imitators of God, because we're living in the continual privilege of discovery concerning the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God. That's our discovery. Got your miner's pickaxe. You can pick away at life, at problems, at blessings, of everything, to discover more and more and more the length, the width, the depth, the height of the love of God. The imitators of God, therefore, to more and more be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. We're dead in trespasses and sins, have been made alive, to be more and more filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Be imitators of God, therefore. Be imitators of God, therefore, because we've been forgiven of all our sins.
Amen.
Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's how Paul starts chapter 5 for us. As dearly loved. You're not performing to gain approval. Christ is God's approval. And through faith we have been brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves as His children.
Amen.
Whom He loves very, very, very much. And that love, as our brother indicated, will have all kinds of blessings with it, including the blessing of the loving hand of discipline as God sees fit. Now, Paul was writing to a people who lived in a very pagan society. It was filled with sin and iniquity. Everywhere they turned, they were being tempted. They lived in it. They were down in the cesspool of the sin and the filth of the Ephesian way of the Roman world of the time. And it wasn't a call for them to come out in the sense of have nothing to do, but how to live in and among those that were steeped in such sin and darkness and wickedness. But he's warning them. He's been warning them from the very beginning to turn away from such things. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. To turn away from the danger of following after the ways of the world. And it's not much different. It's not at all different today. All these things, the reminder of the heavenly blessings, necessary for us as believers. To be reminded of what we've been given, of whose we are, that we might take heed to the warning of the danger that lies in front of us if we choose to follow the ways of the world. And that is a clear and present danger for every single one of us. We have to know the Bible that we can begin to think biblically and not be swayed by opinion and doctrine of the world. And how many times do we hear the morals and the mottos of the world, and we take them to ourselves and we speak about them, and we miss out on the full intent of God's Word. Be careful, be different, come out. The warning stands for us today. It's normal for the world to speak unwholesome words. It's normal for the world to vent their spleen, to trash talk, to spew out every disagreement and everything that causes factions and so on, the unwholesome talk we talked about over the last few weeks. It's normal for the world to rage. It's normal for the world to smolder with anger. It's normal for the world to be clamoring and causing trouble and backbiting and dissensions. It's normal for the world to slander. They think nothing of it. It's normal for the world to act out maliciously and justify it. And Paul was writing to these Ephesians just as he writes to us today. As we read the last few weeks, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Get rid of all brawling, all clamor, all rage, all anger. Get rid of it. Get rid of all maliciousness of all kinds. Get rid of it. Why? Because it's not the fitting clothing. It's not the fitting attire for those who have been born again. He calls us to be holy. It's a call to holiness. And he tells us what it looks like. Holiness doesn't mean you wear a robe with a hood. Holiness doesn't mean how you dress. Holiness is a way of life that flows from the heart. From the heart of God in and through us. Paul urges these believers, I think we could say, we have to say it's the Holy Spirit urging us to be kind and compassionate, as we see in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate. Let that be who you are. Let it be the mark of your testimony as a believer. Be kind and compassionate. Always. Not some of the time. Always be kind and compassionate. Always forgive the faults of others. Always. Always forgive. Always. Always be kind. Always. Always be compassionate. I struggle with that. There are situations around me throughout my week that it just, I sense such an irritability, I get downright angry of it. And then I have to run across verses like this that God calls me to holiness, to be separate, to not act and think like the world. And then I'm really conflicted. But God, look what's before me. How can I not hate it? Always be kind. Always be compassionate. Where does that leave me? And where does it lead me? And where does it leave me? It leads me to the throne of grace. It leaves me in a puddle of humility before God, knowing that just as I was once appalling to God in my sin, God forgave me, expressed His kindness and His compassion by sending His Son, by opening my eyes to the truth about myself and the truth about God, and He gave forgiveness. Just as in Christ, God forgave me. Verse 32 reveals the bent, the way of a believer in heart and mind. It's not just the ideal. It's how you've been made. But so often we walk in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks. We find it difficult to be kind and compassionate, not because we're full of the Spirit, but because we're full of the world. And this verse reveals to us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the way you have been made as a new creature in Christ. The put-offs and the put-on is put-ons are written to real people who have been born again, who struggle with the conflict that rages within. And that is to know there are pathways and patterns of thinking left over from the old man who has died, who has been buried, who is gone. But those pathways of thinking and the patterns of thinking are still present, like an old garment. And we are called to walk in the power of the Spirit that the new man, the new creature in Christ, would live and show forth the glory of God. And it doesn't come easy. It comes through way of certain death, a dying to yourself. It reveals this verse, I think it's one of the most important verses, especially if you find yourself in conflict with other people. You have to lean on this verse. This is a verse to fall on with all your might, with all your prayer. And this is a verse you will know you're dying on if you take it to heart. It reveals the bent of the believer's heart, mind, and soul, motivated by God's kindness, His own kindness, His own compassion, His own forgiveness. It's not a matter of, I got to practice these virtues. This is how God is toward me. And you can remember the stories Jesus told when He gave the parable of the servant, the one who ran into the king when he found out the king's going to call me up to pay what I owe him. And it's a big debt. And when the king has mercy on him, you would think that would move him with joy to be merciful to others. But instead, what did he do? He went out and was harsh and unforgiving toward the other. And the master had, the king had that wicked servant thrown into jail until he could pay the whole debt. When we think rightly, according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God, we begin realizing that God is calling us to be imitators of Him in this way. To kindness, compassion, forgiveness. It's a life of continuing kindness. It's not a one-shot deal. I owe you one act of kindness. Done. Don't ask me for another. I'm moving on. It's one act of tender compassion. This compassion is a life of continuing affection. Feeling for one another. Being tender. I think, you know, in our language we might say it like this, giving someone a break. Considering that I don't know why they might be irritable with me today. But maybe I ought to be tender and compassionate to them. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I can't tell you everything. The Scripture tells us many ways to be compassionate. But be kind and compassionate continually, forgiving, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's a life of continuing graciousness. It's an unending reservoir of mercy and grace to be poured out upon our enemies, especially upon the household, members of the household of faith, members of your own household, a life of continuing graciousness. And it's expressed so often, and I think so clearly, through willingness to forgive. For the rest of your life, you will have plenty of reason to offer forgiveness to people. And you may never even go to them to their face and say something like, I forgive you. Because what if you did? What if you went to the person and said, I forgive you for what you said about me? I go, I don't take it back. I'm not sorry for what I said about you. And you could say, well, that formula just didn't work. I forgave them and I even told them and they didn't even acknowledge that they did anything. How can I forgive that? Forgive from the heart, having a willingness to forgive. The Bible tells us that when there has been an offense, especially among fellow Christians, that we're to go to them privately. There's nothing wrong with telling someone, that hurt me. And it's not saying, you owe me something. It's just telling them this, that did not meet my need. And that hurt. That was an unkind thing to say. Confronting the person lovingly. Bible gives us a way that we might work these things out. Usually when we go to someone and say that, your words really hurt my feelings. And usually the person will say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I hope that you do carry this all the way to the words, please forgive me, rather than just saying I'm sorry. Because the more I've thought about it over the years, if you come to me and tell me you're sorry, I don't know what to do with that. Okay, I'm glad you're sorry. Good. Please forgive me. I forgive you. or it may take me some time, but I will prayerfully consider this. And then you have to go back to that person and say, have you forgiven me yet? Will you forgive me? And hopefully in time you'll hear, I forgive you. But if that ever happens to you, offer forgiveness. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness, these three walk hand in hand. It's not one separate from the other. They all walk hand in hand under the umbrella of love. And if we lack in these, in any of these three, or withhold any of them from another person, especially another believer, you can be sure you are grieving the Holy Spirit. The very thing that Paul talked about in verse 30. You are grieving the Holy Spirit if you are withholding kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And if you're grieving the Holy Spirit and you continue in that and you do not go wrestling about this in prayer, you're in danger of quenching the Spirit's fire in your life. So not only do you risk a temporary loss of blessing and fellowship, you risk the quenching of the fire. Not the loss of salvation, but that sense of aloneness, which I think is a blessing from God. That sense of desperation, which will drive you back to God. Those are all good things, but I would tell you, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, don't do that, that you might feel the discipline of the Lord. It's so important for us. It is absolutely important for us to become like Him more and more and more, to be looking after Him, all after His things all the time. He is telling us always to be repenting of those senses, the sense of lack of kindness. Let me ask you a question. Are you always kind? Repent. Are you always compassionate? Repent. There's not a matter of, I did pretty good today. My good outweighed the bad. Good things ought to happen to me. Oh God, have mercy on me. I wasn't kind as I should have been. Wasn't compassionate, and I did not forgive from the heart. You know there's forgiveness of the heart when you've wrestled through the pain and you can say, I'm willing, according to God's word, and willing through the power of the Holy Spirit, to not bring this situation up against that person, to use against them again. But where there's a redigging, where there's the digging up bones, and there's the fishing again, where there was a no fishing sign put at one time, you can rest assured of this. You must pray and confess and seek God to strengthen you, that you can actually follow through, for you need to repent. You'll, for the rest of your life, continually receive, for eternity, receive the kindness of God. We were promised that earlier in Ephesians. You will always receive God's tender mercies and compassion. His heart is toward His people. As He looks upon His Son, He sees His people that were bought by His blood. You will always be receiving the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of your sins. 1 John tells us that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us, continually cleansing us from all our sin. Not just the ones you say, forgive me for those sins, this thought, this lack of forgiveness, but He is working, continually washing you. He meets your needs without balking for one moment. He doesn't fold His arms and pout. He's never weary because of your foolishness. He doesn't turn away and count you as nothing because you sinned again. He doesn't turn off the spigot of grace ever.
Hallelujah.
He has loved you. This passage of Scripture is a call for you to love. To love others. We have proof upon proof that God so loved you when you were a wretch, when you were unheeding of His love, when you could care less, even as a believer, when you've been enamored by the things of this world. And instead of thinking about God and adoring Him and beholding the radiance of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, you adored yourself. And there's proof in Scripture that even then God so loved you. And the proof is in the sending of His dear Son, giving Him sacrificially for you. Once for all. And that backdrop, Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That ought to mean something now, more than it ever did before, as dearly loved children. Mimic God. Reproduce Him, His actions. There's nothing more wonderful than to, as a parent, than to see your children imitating the good things you do. There's nothing more humbling than to see them imitating, mimicking the really rotten things you do. But with God, we don't have that conflict. There is nothing rotten to imitate. There's not a bad example in Him at all. There are some things He tells us we shall not do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not ours. So Paul zeroes it in on what it is, how we're to imitate Him. Be imitators of God, therefore, in light of mercy and grace and blessing and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Be imitators of God in these things. Reproduce in your own life. This is the holiness. Reproduce the beauty and holiness and goodness and righteousness of God in your own life. The godliness of Christ. Reproduce that in your own life. This is what holiness looks like. Reproducing it is a call to die. If we're going to reproduce the goodness of God in Christ and we're going to reproduce that and mimic that, we cannot have that unkindness, that mean streak, allowed to just run wild. We can't have that wild hair. We've got to pluck it and imitate Christ. The question you might have is, and I think it comes up, the question ought to be once in a while anyway, how can I love like this, be imitators of God, because let's finish out verse 2, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering. How can I love if I've been hurt, if I've been devastated by the sin of someone else, if I've been offended again and again and again, or wronged over and over and over? It's a right question to ask, and I think Paul is so concerned with that, he is as concise as can possibly be. How do you do it? Let's just look to Christ, because he says, verse 2, and live a life of love, walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, who did He give Himself for? You already know the answer to that. He gave Himself for sinners. Now, when we talk about sinners, we may look at each other and go, I like Chris. I love Chris. Yeah, I know he's a sinner, but he's all right in my book. I like Mike. I love Mike. I know he sins, but he's okay. Josh, Ginger, Joanne, you know, I can go around the room. You could say that to me, and we're kind of all in the same stew. But God gave his son that while we were yet sinners before God, that is totally apart from him, dead in trespasses and sins, the stench of our corruption, rising to the highest heavens. Our sin is an offense against God. We're following in the footsteps of Adam, who rebelled in God's face and committed treason against God, declared war against God through his sin. And we're called here to look to him and decide, how did Christ love us? When did he love us? He loved us when we were in our dead in trespasses and sins. He did not love us when we were pretty. He didn't love us when we smelled good to him. He didn't love us when we got all cleaned up. He loved us before. He loved us while we were yet sinners. How can you love if you've really been hurt, if you've been offended, if you've been wrong? I think the first place to go is to start by examining God's love. And you'll always come to the foot of the cross when you examine God's love. He was most offended by our sin, yet he loved us and gave his son for us to redeem us, making us right with him. You start with God, and if God says, you love one another, consider him who had every reason not to love us, but he loved us anyway. The second thing you can do if you answer the question, how can you love when you've been wronged or offended? You got to know something. You got to know that you can love those that have hurt you without limit. How do I know this? Because Romans 5:5 says, and God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God himself has equipped us for the thing he's calling us to do. And granted, you're going to have to fall on your face before him and say, I am so hurt. And I am so angry. And I can't do this unless you give me divine power. Mm-hmm. Amen. Because in believing, God has poured out his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. There's no other way. You are not going to have a cushy life. God will see to it that if you're going to put this to practice, it's not going to be because you're sitting on a cloud of fluff. Everybody's just so lovely in my life. God, help me to love people. And you will find yourselves going to the depths of hurt, the depths of pain. You want to be all that God wants you to be, and it's not going to come without a price, a cost. And it's worth it.
Amen.
Because what happens is not that you get a badge because you love the unlovable. The reward is you can know more of the love and mercy and grace of God. How deep is the love of God? You're not going to ever be praised for the depth of your love. You will spend eternity praising God for the depths of his love. You can't know that if you're not pushed to the limit of what it means to love when you've been hurt. To love when the well runs dry. Then, and only then, will you know the love of God. Nobody asks to be hurt. Nobody wants to be hurt. God doesn't, I don't think that he is happy that you're hurt. But God designs for you that nothing will be wasted. No hurt will cause you to end up with empty pockets. Your heart will overflow. Your pockets will overflow with the coins of heaven, so to speak, the blessings. So examine the love of God. Know that the love He gives is without limit. Go to the treasury often. Study His Word to see how great and awesome and holy and perfect is God. And you do that, and you know that He blesses you with the strength and the power to live right. You're humbled before Him. When you think about how holy and righteous and good God is, the response is humility. If you're thinking right, if you're not thinking right, you think, well, I can't do it anyway. What's the use? God's put too big of a burden on us. But when you see God for who He is and His Spirit's pleased to reveal Himself to you, it causes you to say, God, I fall so short. But I want to imitate You. Pray and ask, as Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 19, to be strengthened with all power through His Spirit in your inner man in order to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. Strengthen, pray, strengthen me with all power through Your Spirit in my inner man, that I might be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. We're totally dependent upon His Spirit, totally dependent on His Spirit for us to become like Him. You have to submit to Him. You can't be like Him and not be under Him. You can't be like Him and not walk with Him. And we've already been told to walk with Him, to know Him, to delight in Him, to think about Him. Paul was serious when he's writing this. Blood earnestness as he's writing to these believers. It's not just a great light way for Paul to talk on pretty fluffy things. He's serious with them. This is with pleading that he calls upon them to imitate God. There is no other life for the Christian. When you were born again and given a new heart, a new spirit, that heart and spirit, that new man's designed to fellowship with God. It's not just a function that you're supposed to look like Him, just to look like Him. He wants you to look like Him for His glory. He wants you to look like Him because He is glorified. You see more of how great He is. And by the way, God has every right to ask you to command you to imitate Him. Now, let's look at your own life right now. Think about yourself. Is there a lack of kindness? And is there an unwillingness to meet the need of another person or people that you know? Is there a lack of tender compassion and mercy toward someone right now? Are you unwilling to forgive someone for something? If the answer to any of those is yes, the Scripture is telling you, the Spirit is telling you, there is a lack of love. Now, that's important because Paul says, "As be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Walk in love just as Christ loved us, just as He loved us." When has Christ never been kind to you? When has He never been compassionate? When has He never been forgiving? He lacks no love. He is full of love. He is overflowing with love. The degree with which you exercise kindness, compassion, and maybe forgiveness is the big one, but kindness, compassion, forgiveness truly reveals the degree of or the reach of your love. I can only forgive so far, but I can't go all the way. It reveals the reach of your love. The love of God reaches to the depths of the depraved heart. When you were dead, the love of God reached down and lifted you up by making you new, by forgiving you of your sins and justifying you, making you a new creature. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Were you such a great catch when Christ found you? It always amazed me to hear couples talk to each other and my husband or my wife, you need to change. You kind of let yourself go over the years. And I'm thinking sometimes, have you looked in the mirror lately? I know that's judgmental. Think of who you were before Christ found you, and when he found you, who were you? You weren't a great catch. Didn't have it all together. Think of the people in your life right now that you're struggling with. They don't have it all together. They're not a great catch, but just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Here's where this death begins to play in. To love the unlovely, to love the offensive, he gave himself, on one hand, as a sacrificial offering. But on the other hand, that sacrificial offering was a shameful, sin-bearing offering, which designed to make atonement for your sins. He became a curse for us. That was the depth of the love. I may be judged by the world by loving someone who's unlovely, but then I'm in league with Christ, who is judged as wicked and unrighteous and shameful because he aligned himself with sinners. He became God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Hallelujah.
So in light of his humiliating act of sacrifice in which God expressed his love for you, how can you do anything else but imitate his kindness and compassion and love and forgiveness to others? The last part of verse 2, Christ offered himself as a fragrant offering, a burnt offering before the Lord. Ah, the aroma in heaven. Fragrant offering. God is pleased with such thing. And Paul is saying to us, it is as though your life is, in a sense, a burnt offering when you live a life of love. It may stink to the world because people won't understand it. But if you are living a life or walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, do you not think God is pleased with the aroma?
Amen.
He's calling you today to love in this way, in a Christ-like way. He's calling you to die to yourself, to the ways of the old man and to the ways of the world, to die. And it's said this way. You know what? You don't have to. You could say, I can do all kinds of other things through Christ which strengthens me, but I'm not going to do this. You are on the losing end of that battle, my friend. Die. When you do, you'll be more imitating God than you will ever be by preaching a message or teaching a lesson or going on a mission trip or writing a song or singing for the church. You will be an imitator of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us grace as your Spirit searches our hearts, showing us the ways where we have been unforgiving, unkind, lacking compassion, unwilling to die, not believing that if we obey you and follow after you and take you at your word, that you are pleased with such things. We thank you that you give us superabundance of all that we need, more than we could ever ask or imagine, in order to follow after you and to do this. And in those areas places in our lives, the people that we struggle with right now, we are asking for divine help and strength and power. Change our hearts. Let us see the depths of our need of your mercy and your grace, and then translate that into our own thinking that we, how can we withhold from someone such a small debt when you've forgiven such a large debt?
Yes.
We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.